1 Kings chapter 19. I'll be reading here starting at verse 1. You follow along as I read. 1 Kings chapter 19 in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down on a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And he laid and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Hebron, the Mount of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach, and Lord, I surely need your help. I pray, Father, that you would help me with preaching this message. Lord, that this message would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, that if there be one that does not know you as their Savior, I pray today would be the day they get it settled. I pray for those that are saved. I pray that it would be a reminder to us, Lord, how much we need you. I just pray for your blessing, and I pray that you keep a hedge around us, keep us safe. In Jesus, your precious name, we pray. Amen. This morning I'll be preaching on "The Journey is Too Great for Thee." The journey is too great for thee. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible in the book of 1 Kings, if you look back to chapter 18, in chapter 18 is when Elijah went to Ahab and told him, he said, "Hey, it's not going to rain here." And ultimately, he was a man just like us, having a desire to see people get saved. He went to the king and told him that there wasn't going to be any rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Imagine that, 3.5 years. Now, we have seen just up in this area, we have seen a little drought that some of our grass still is not green, and some spots are a little bit worse than other spots. But it wasn't 3.5 years. Amen. And if you can imagine a 3.5 year period of a drought, what that would do to the animals, to you, to your crops, I mean, all these things. And then ultimately he goes to Ahab and he tells Ahab to bring those false prophets in, those prophets of Baal and others that came there. And he said, "Hey, let's," he said, he told to Ahab, and he said to bring the tribes of Israel there. And he said, "Let's see who is God." And they told those prophets of Baal, he said, "You can go first. You pick your sacrifice. You go first and you call on your God and tell him to bring down fire from heaven." And they did that. And if you remember, there's prophets of Baal did that from the morning whole way up to the evening sacrifice time. They even got to the place, they start cutting yourself and blood was coming out. Nothing happened, right? And then what happened is Elijah came there, he repaired the altar. Cool, could I tell you, you want a revival, that's when it starts, amen. If a revival for those who are Christians, amen, repair that altar, get right with God, amen. That's what he did, he repaired the altar. He had Israel there, they were all looking at him. And then he had someone that said, "Hey, you take the sacrifice and put water on it. And put water on it again. And put water on it again." And they had a little trench that was built around it. And the water went down there. Sometimes we read that and we don't think about it. It was 3.5 years of drought. How precious that water was. He said to pour it on there, right? But anyway, you put water on a sacrifice. You think about it would be when the flame would come down. Water and a fire, they don't mix, right? So anyway, he did that. What happened? He called on God, and ultimately the fire from heaven came down, took the sacrifice, looked up the water. Israel said that he is God, right? They may admit it. It was a great victory. And Elijah told Ahab, he said, hey, he told his prophet there and said, go out and look. And then ultimately he said, hey, it looked like a hand was coming up of the sea and it started to rain. I mean, you think about that. What a great victory. Can you imagine if you were there and you saw that time of drought and at evening sacrifice when that fire came down from God? It had been seen. I mean, what a sight that must have been. So this is after a great victory. We pick up on chapter 19 and starting verse 1 and 2. And Ahab, here was the king. He was a wicked king, amen. But his wife was worse, amen. Told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain the prophets of with the sword, right? After they said that, then they killed those prophets. And here was Jezebel. When Jezebel heard this, I mean, she was such a wicked woman. You know, and there was no repentance in her heart. I mean, she worshiped the devil. And it says, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Here was after this great victory. King went back to his wife and he told her, and she got so mad that those prophets of Baal died, and she hated God. She had such hatred in her heart for God, for the man of God, that she sends a message to Elijah and says, hey, you're going to die. I'm going to make sure of it that you die, and if not, I hope they kill me. You know what happened? She did die. Amen. And she died a horrible death. They threw her out of whatever the castle that was there. She came out. She went down. She died. And, you know, and then the dogs came and ate her. Amen. You want to talk about a horrible death. She died a horrible death. Amen. But anyway, here it is. What we could see is even though we had a great victory, there's always an enemy waiting. There's always an enemy waiting. Mark, you're going to have victories in your life, and you can rest assured when you have a victory, there is an enemy there to try to knock you down. And that's what we see here from Elijah. He had a great victory when the nation of Israel said, hey, he is God. In his mind, he was thinking, yes, it happened. There wasn't a revival that he hoped and prayed for, but at least the people admit that there is a God of heaven. We see there is an enemy. You rest assured in your life, there's always an enemy seeking to devour you. Then I want you to see, look down here, verse 3 and 4. Look what happened after he heard those words, right? He heard those words. And he saw the servant who brought the message to him. He saw the servant. He knew that servant was sincere when he was saying that. And this is how he responded. Now, this wasn't someone that was sitting on the sidelines. I mean, this was a great man of God. This is someone that loved God, had a compassion for people, wanted to see people get saved. You know, this wasn't someone that wouldn't stand up for right. He went to the king himself, Mark. You know, I mean, the king would say, hey, you're the troublemaker. And he looked at the king and says, no, you are. I mean, he was a man that had boldness that would stand up. But after hearing those words, look what happened here in verse 3 and 4. And when he saw that, not only the words he heard, but he saw what the servant told him. You know, he saw him in his face. He arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down on a juniper tree. And he questioned for himself that he would die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What do you think of what just happened? After a great victory, the enemy is still there. The enemy sends a messenger to him. He hears the words. He sees the servant that's there. He allowed her words to discourage him. He allowed her words to discourage him. Can I tell you, we are living in a day and age where the Bible says in the last days shall be perilous times, right? Dangerous times. We're living in those days. Can I tell you, people having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? We're living in those days. As the days of Noah that's filled with violence, we're living in those days. As the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, can I tell you, we're living in those days. And can I tell you, there is going to be people out there that are going to try to discourage you from serving God. There'll be those that are in authority that will try to discourage you from serving God. It wasn't too long ago that there was a presidential candidate, and I'm sure there's probably others that are on that side. What will tell you that you have freedom of worship. Do you know what that means? They're telling you can worship God freely in the church house. But Rachel, when you leave, you don't have freedom of religion. They're trying to change things. You're okay to come into the church house, and if you want to serve God, that's okay. But don't you dare, when you leave that church house, you don't serve God, right? Listen to words people say. There is an agenda, amen? And can I tell you, if people believe that and allow them to change things, then manner, it's just a matter of time. They'll come in and tell you what you can and cannot preach in a church house. You know what that means? I'll have a jail ministry, amen? I ain't going to change what I'm preaching, amen? But anyway, what do we see here? He allowed her words to discourage him. He got his eyes off of the Lord. I mean, here was a man, he believed that God would hear and answer his prayer, and he prayed, and God did hear and answer. And the reality is, when he was confronted by the servant, he should have just smiled, he could have laughed, he could have said, you know what, I believe in the God of heaven that just brought down that fire, and can I tell you that he is in control, amen? But can I tell you, sometimes words can get us on a place where we can go back. And he got his eyes off the Lord. Think about it. He allowed Jezebel, the enemy, to get him out of the center of God's will. You may say, preacher, how do you know that? Because later on when he met God, God told him, he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Right? Folks, can I tell you, there's a real enemy, the devil, and the devil will use people, just like he did Jezebel, and just like he'll do others, to try to get you out of the center of God's will. That is his goal, to get you out of the center of God's will, to get you to a place where you should not be. You read the book of Ruth. Ruth is a good book, but you read the book of Ruth, and what happened? There was famine that happened in Israel. And can I tell you, they should have stayed there, but instead of staying in the promised land where God wanted them, they left and went over to those that heathen place. And what happened? It cost him his life, and it cost Naomi her two sons. Can I tell you, you don't want to get out of the center of God's will. The best place to be is right in the center. Amen? Stay there. But anyway, he got out of the center of God's will. What else did it do? It made him to speak foolishly. Made him to speak foolishly. Here it was, after he heard that, he took his servant, and they went to a place that was there. He told his servant, okay, you could stay here, you know, go back, whatever. And then he went on a day's journey, all alone, and as he went to a day's journey, he found this tree, this juniper tree. He sits down by the tree, and he says, I am no different than the fathers. What he's saying is, what I hope that I would, this message I would preach, that they would repent and get right. And he's like, nope, that didn't happen. And then what? He requested that he would die. He spoke foolishly. Now again, I'm not talking about someone that was just a few verses ago that did something that probably all of us back in those times may not have done. How many of you would go to the king knowing that the king could chop your head off, right? How many of you would be willing to suffer the consequences of a drought? Sometimes people don't think about that, but when he prayed that way, the reality is this, he also went through the drought. Now God took care of him. God protected him. Amen. But you think about it, he spoke foolishly. And instead of continuing to run the race for God, he was on the sidelines. I want you to think about that today as we go through this message. The reality is we can take this is a, you always take the Bible in context, but you can have an application. And the application is this. There is a God of heaven, but there is a real devil. And that real devil wants to get you out of center of God's will. And he'll use words, he'll use situation, he will use others to get you out of where God wants you to be, to get you to sit on the sideline instead of being in the battle of trying to live for God and try to bring others to Christ. Look what happened here. And down to verse 5 through 8. And when he laid and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Amen. Here it was. God sent an angel to him and gave him food and drink. And he sat there and he ate that. And he went right back to sleep. Amen. That sounds like some of us. Amen. You get up, you eat, and you just go right back to sleep. And then what happened? The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Hebron, the mount of God. What you see here, God sent an angel, right? He sent an angel to him and got to Elijah and gave him that food that was there and said, hey, eat this. And he ate it and drank it and fell back to sleep. He went back to sleep that was there. And the angel came the second time and woke him up and said, hey, eat this, you know. And this will give you the strength that you need. But did you see what the angel said to him at the end of verse 7? Because the journey is too great for thee. Rachel, it's kind of like saying to Elijah, you're not going to make it on your own. Mark, this journey that you're in, you can't do it on your own. The strength that you have is not enough, Mark, for the journey that you're in. But he gave him meat. And that meat that he gave him sustained him for the next 40 days. Folks, I want you to think about this and then we're going to relate it to our life. Here's the truth. This journey that we're in, this journey that's called life, you can't live for God on your own. It's too great for you. You're nothing. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You are nothing to the devil. The reality is this, the devil, if he was allowed, could destroy you like that, right? I mean, he could just rip you apart. You're nothing on your own. And how many times in our life are we in our journey and what we're doing is just like Elijah, we're relying in our own strength, we allow what we hear from others or the situation that we're going through, and we get that little pity party, woe is me, we go over to our juniper tree, wherever that would be, our recliner, we sit down and it's like, I'm done! That's because it's my strength. That's me. If I'm relying on my strength, that's where I'm going to end up. I will end up there. And the angel saying, Elijah, this journey for you, you don't have enough. You can't do it on your own. But the meat that I'm going to give you will be enough to help you sustain for 40 days and 40 nights. Folks, I want you to understand, in our Christian life, if you're relying on yourself, don't be surprised you end up down by a juniper tree. Don't be surprised that you fall. Don't be surprised that you're off the path that God wants you to be and you're over on that section over there. Don't be surprised you start saying foolish things because you're relying on your own self. What we need to do is recognize that, you know what? I can't do this. My journey is too great for me. But in His strength, I can make it. With relying on God, the reality is this, I can finish my race. I can stay in the center of God's will. I can continue on when I'm being attacked by the enemy. I want you to think about that today. Your journey is too great for thee, but it's not too great for God. I want you to think of first thing, think about this journey, is look over here to the book of John, in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14. In John chapter 14. Talk about this journey of life. You know that's what you're in. You're in a journey. This journey of life. Some of us are maybe just not too far into our journey of life. And others are pretty far into our journey of life. Now, none of us know the end of our journey of when that day is going to be. Look here what the Bible says in John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I want you to understand that on this journey of life that we have, how long is your journey? I am not 100% sure. Can I tell you that you and I cannot go to heaven on our own? We can't. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how good you are, the reality is you will not go to heaven on your own. Because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." My sin, because I have sinned, the reality is it separates me from God, and I cannot go to heaven, because if I went to heaven and my sin went to heaven, I would corrupt heaven. And also what we know is God said there is a penalty for sin. And that penalty for sin is eternal separation from God. He talks about death, not only a physical death, but a spiritual death. My body may be dying physically, right? I don't know how much more time I have, but, Lord willing, I have plenty of time to live here for the Lord. But before I got saved, I was dead spiritually, right? But in that journey, can I tell you, God sent people into my life to get me to see that I can't go to heaven on my own, that I needed a substitute, Jesus Christ. I can look back in my life and I remember my parents. You know, my dad would try to say things to me about Jesus. And I made a profession, but I wasn't. You can have a profession without a possession. And as I was growing up, I always thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. And in my journey of life, I remember God would bring people. I worked at a place that was called Manpower, which is like Petsky or whatever that you have up here. And I worked for a place called Corning. I think there's a Corning place over here that does glass. And that was down in Greencastle, Pennsylvania. And I was on the assembly line. And my job is, when I would go there, I had to put, one time I had to make the boxes. And sometimes I would have to make, put the bowls that was in this container. There was a hot pack and a cold pack that you put in. You probably have some of those containers. You have a lid that's there. And you may have one that I had my fingerprints on it, right? And here was, as I was just doing this, just working on this assembling line, it just so happened that the lady that went right beside me was a Christian. And she would witness to me and tell me about Jesus Christ. Now, I told her that I was a Christian, but I believe in her heart she knew I wasn't. And she just tried to continue to witness to me. I played baseball, and as I played baseball in college, there was a guy that was a shortstop. Claimed to be a Christian. I believe he may have been. I'm not 100% sure. I believe he probably was. And he would witness to me. We'd be on a bus, and we'd be traveling to Florida, wherever we'd be traveling to. And just so happened, Jamie, that was his name, sat right in front of me and asked me and said, "Hey, when are you going to go to church with me?" Right? What I'm saying is, on my journey of life, God brought people into my life to try to get me to see that I needed Jesus. And then ultimately, I had someone call me up who was lost and said, "Hey, I want to go to church." And I said, "I'll go with you. And I want the church." That person rejected God, but I continued to go to church. It was probably about a year later, I realized who Jesus is from the Bible. And I realized what he did for me, that he died for me, he was buried and rose again. And I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that day at my house. I ended up getting saved. Can I tell you, I am so thankful that in this journey of life, I have God with me now. Amen? This journey of life, I have God. Amen? God's with me. He promised to never leave me nor forsake me. Can I tell you, if you're going to heaven, it's because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If not, can I tell you, you're not going to heaven. At the end of your journey that you have, when you die, if you never accepted Christ, you will go down into hell as a holding place, be tormented, and one day stand before God at a great white throne judgment, and ultimately be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. But you have an opportunity today to change that by accepting Christ as your Savior. Folks, I want you to understand, Elijah accepted the Messiah to come. He had someone to help him on his journey. Second thing I want you to think about this journey of life is this. You and I, we will all face trials. Look what the Bible says over here to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So in our journey of life, come to Christ as your Savior. Amen? Then after you get saved, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that doesn't mean your trials are gone. No. You're going to have trials. Amen? We live in a sin-cursed world. Amen? Consequences of sin. That's the trials that we're going to see. Sometimes the trials is because of our foolishness, our consequences of our actions could be chastening. But look here what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Looking here, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our moderation, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Right? You're saying, hey, I can do this. I would have never done what they did, and I'm no. Watch out. You know, when you're starting to rely on yourself and thinking, hey, ain't going to happen to me. Watch out. Here comes that fall. Right? And look what he says here, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but look at this, but such as is common to man. It's common, Mark, to live in life to have trials. It's common, Maynard. You know, in your 80-some young years that you have lived on this earth, I'm sure that you can look back and you have had trials and trials and trials in your life, right? I'm sure it doesn't matter who you are. The reality is we could all look at our lives. What is it? In this world that we live in, it's common, right? This is not a rarity. Like, Julianne never had trials, and Rachel's never had trial, and Chris, I mean, no, he never had trial. And it's only a rarity that, you know, just so happened that Mark had a trial. No, it's common. Every single one of us around here has been in trials. Maybe even you're in a trial, right? So the reality is this journey of life we have to realize. Make sure you accept the Lord as your Savior, but that's not going to get rid of your trials. They are common. You're going to have trials. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. We all face trials. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, looking here verse 6 to 7, 1 Peter chapter 1, look here verse 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I was talking about this in Sunday school. That word ye is kind of what we think about would be like you, but it's plural. What that means is it wasn't just one individual, but plural, right? They were all in something, right? He goes on and says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Not only are you going to have trials, which are common to man, but you are going to have trials because you are a Christian. A Christian. Can I tell you, there are people in this world, there are people in the United States that hate you. You know why they hate you? Because you're a Christian. We are in those day and age that just because someone's a Christian and believes this book, they hate you. Matter of fact, they want to kill you for those who would be willing to stand. You may say, I don't believe so. There's a funeral that's happening today for a guy named Charlie Clerk. I probably said his name. Charlie, right? Because I don't know everything that he believed, but one of the things the person who killed him said, I hate Christians. Him and his wacky boyfriend, amen, that thought he was a whatever. I don't know what, something wrong, amen. But anyway, you think about that. They hated him because they said he was a Christian. Right? Folks, what I'm saying is this. You're going to have trials just because of life. And now you're going to have trials of your faith. Because you're willing to stand up and you live for Jesus Christ, you rest assured, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. You may say, preacher, you know, I came here for good news. I'm telling you the truth. Amen? That is the truth. Ye that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's what God said. Amen? That wasn't just me. That's God. God said you're going to be persecuted for your faith. Go through and read this book. And you know what you'll see is believers, they were persecuted. From the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they had two boys. And they had other boys and girls. Cain and Abel. Cain killed his own brother. Why? Because he hated him. Why? Because Abel brought a blood sacrifice and Cain didn't. And he hated him. Right? You go through this book, since the beginning of time, it's going to be that way. So don't be surprised by these things. Amen? But here's what I want you to think about, right? As the angel told him, if you go back here to 1 Kings chapter 19, in 1 Kings chapter 19, in 1 Kings chapter 19, as the angel told Elijah, and I want you to think about in their life, in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went into the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Hebron, the Mount of God. I want you to think of the last thing is this, relying on his strength. The angel told him straight out, you know, this journey is too great for thee. You're not going to make it. You're going to faint. The truth of the matter is, he already has. Think about it. It wasn't the first time that he fed him. It was the second. He's like, this journey is too great for thee. And can I tell you, by him eating that meat, you know, he relied on that meat. For the next 40 days, he could make it. This is what I want you to get out of the message today, is rely on his strength. Rely on his strength. And can I tell you, you rely on his strength. Can I tell you, you will make it through your journey. You can stay in the center of God's will. You can continue on to stand up for the Lord. You rely on his strength. The Bible tells us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, that's not an open thing in saying that you go out and sin. God never compromises his word, right? But the reality is, if I just rely on him and his strength, I can finish my journey for God. That doesn't mean I'm going to be sinless. I try my best to live for the Lord. But I can finish my journey. I can finish the race that God has called me to do. And I can finish it with joy. Not relying in my strength, but relying in his strength. The angel told him, he says, the journey is too great for thee. But you eat this cake and drink it, and you can make it. Folks, can I tell you that day that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he dwells within us. Praise the Lord for that. But the reality is this, every single day we need to wake up and take up our cross and say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to live for you today. You know, I've been recently trying to think about things that just saying this. Today, I want to please Jesus. Amen? Just something simple. Lord, I just want to please you with everything. Please you for my work. Please you to being a husband, being a dad, being a pastor. That should be our desire. I want to please Him, right? I want to bring glory to God. But I need to rely on His strength. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look here, starting at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can I tell you, when you look at that and you see in verse 12 what we are facing, you can't win on your own. These things that are here, you think about, it's not flesh and blood. Can I tell you, it's a spiritual battle. There's demons. There's a devil that wants to destroy you, that's influencing things. You can't win. But he tells us what? How we can. Put on the whole armor of God. Rely on His strength. Right? You think about in this battle, what he talks about, these things. We are no match. I know I've showed you this before, but keep your finger there at verse 12 and go back and look at chapter 1. So that way you have your Bible like this that you can go back to it, right? You can look at chapter 6 and look at chapter 1. In chapter 1, look here at verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. This is speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says here, verse 21. What's those first two words do you see in verse 21? Far above, right? You know what that means? When I'm in a battle against these others, they are far above me. I am no match. He is far above, look what it says, far above all principalities. Now go back to chapter 6, and what does it say? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The ones that we can't defeat, in verse 1 says, He is far above. What else does it say here? It says, and power and might. And back at verse 6, what's it say? But principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness. Go back to verse 1. And power and might and dominion. And every name that is named. Not only in this world. But also in the world which is to come. Can I tell you, Rachel? They will defeat you. But God is far above all of them. Bob, this journey is too great for you. You can't do it in your own strength. But lie in the one who's far above them all. God. Amen? Look what the Bible says over here. I'm almost done. My almost and your almost is surely different. Amen? Look over here to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the Apostle Paul. And look what he penned here. God asked him and told him what to write. And he wrote this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 7. As lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, right? You think about the things that Paul seen, what God did through Paul, right? And look what the Bible says here. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Right? You think about this thorn in the flesh. And the Bible says there was a messenger of Satan that was around Paul to afflict him. Right? Do you remember Paul? Right. I know you're a lady. Do you remember Paul? When you go into this church to preach at, and you look and you see there's an empty chair there. You know why there's an empty chair there, Paul? Because you gave your voice against the Christians, and that daddy is now in prison to buffet him. Right? I don't know all the things, but I guarantee you, that devil wasn't, you know, the messenger of Satan wasn't saying, continue on, Paul. What was he trying to do? Discourage him. Matter of fact, look what Paul says here. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart me. Three times he asked God. He prayed to God. This was a man of faith, a man of, he loved the Lord. And three times. Do you know, God promised as a believer to hear and answer our prayer, right? But God did not say that it's your way, but thy will be done. Paul's desire was, Lord, take away this thorn. And God said this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God did hear, God did answer, but God did not remove that thorn of the flesh. Can I tell you, when you pray, it's thy will be done, not my will be done. And God then tells us something here, right? And you think about this, think back to Elijah. He says, most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproach and necessities and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because of the messenger of Satan, whatever else Paul went through, I think he had problems with his eyes. Physically, he was weak. But because physically he was weak, he relied on the God of heaven who gave him strength to accomplish what he did. That at the end of his life, in the book of 2 Timothy, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, right? Why? He wasn't relying on his own strength. Paul, it's too great for thee. But your strength is made perfect in weakness. Folks, this is what I'm trying to grasp for you today is the journey that you're having in life is too difficult for you. It's too great. You can't do it on your own. But there's a God of heaven who saved you that said, hey, if you rely on me, you can finish your course. Let me ask you today, are we relying on our own strength? Well, maybe that's why we're like Elijah over in, by the juniper tree, being discouraged of things that we have heard. Maybe that's why we're not in the center of God's will. Maybe that's not why we're not where we're supposed to be, serving the Lord. But if we would rely on His strength, can I tell you, God can accomplish great things through our life. It's not me, it's Him. And we just have to get that through our brains. Stop relying on yourself, but rely on Him. Because your journey is too great for thee. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. And Lord, I thank you for leading me to this message. Lord, it was in my mind leading up to probably a few days ago to be back in Galatians. And I believe if you tarry, I will be back in Galatians. But Lord, you wanted me to preach this today. Lord, I believe that there's those that are here that maybe need to hear that to rely on your strength. And maybe there are those here on the phone or online just need to be reminded of that. Lord, I give you the invitation and pray thy will be done. And I pray people would respond as you have dealt on their heart. We ask in Jesus' precious name.